This is a text that comes from the Gospel of Mark. It's our central text for this morning, and it comes from chapter 8. You'll see Jesus as a very popular speaker and teacher and leader as we begin this text. You may say, this sounds like two passages. Well, it kind of is two passages, but one connects pretty well to the other. So I would encourage you, if you did bring your Bibles or if you have pew Bibles, you might want to keep that near you, because I'll be referring to the text quite a bit. Listen to the Word of God. In those days, when there was again a great crowd without anything to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, "I have compassion for the crowd because they have been with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance." His disciples replied, "How can one feed these people with bread here in the desert?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and after giving thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute, and they distributed them to the crowd. They had also a few small fish, and after blessing them, he ordered that these too should be distributed. They ate and were filled, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. Now there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Part 2 of the reading. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, asking him for a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, and getting into the boat again, he went across to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to bring any bread, and they only had 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." They said to one another, "It is because we have no bread." And becoming aware of it, Jesus said to them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes and fail to see? Do you have ears and fail to hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" They said to them, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you collect?" And they said to him, 7. Then he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" The word of the Lord. When I was just a boy, I loved to visit my grandparents because my grandfather and his father before him were all bakers. In fact, my grandfather, even when he was in his early 20s, took a trip to Switzerland and studied how to be a gourmet chef, which was fantastic for the rest of our family. I love to visit my grandparents because when we would travel just over the hill from our house, we would walk into that home and you would smell the aroma of freshly baking bread. And you'd go and you'd look in the oven and you'd look through the window and you'd see this lump of dough just rising up. And we waited, "Is it ready? Is it ready? Is it ready?" And then finally, it would pop out of the oven and we'd get some butter and we get some honey and we drip it all over that bread. I'm getting hungry actually just thinking about it. It was so tasty. At the bakery, their signature bread was Kramer's butter top bread. Everything tastes better with butter. I think he died of a heart attack, but he was right. It was good. Well, the text that we've read today has to do with bread, but it's not physical bread. It's the bread of faith. And so before we reflect on that text, let's pray together. God of mystery and power, be our teacher today. Open our ears to your word, but even more importantly, open our hearts so that we might learn what it means to follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite likely, this is a familiar story to many of you here because it's a lot like other feeding stories. Jesus and his followers are in some remote place. They've been there for several days. They're all tired and they're cranky, and there doesn't seem to be any place to buy food. And even if they had a whole lot of money with them, just the logistics themselves would be very difficult to negotiate. And yet Jesus sees this hungry crowd, and as he is so often and consistently, he has compassion on them. He knows and he trusts that God can do something with the food that is already on hand, and that God yet again will multiply whatever people, no matter how small, bring to God in faith. In Jesus' mind, the situation's all good. It's going to work out. Because he has faith that God's going to do something yet again, something amazing to care for people and to help them renew their strength and health. Disciples, on the other hand, are not so convinced. They ask Jesus, how can we feed these people with the bread here in the desert? Meaning, like, there's not a whole lot. We're tired. In fact, we're beyond tired. Let's close up shop and call it a day. And it's fascinating to me to watch Jesus respond to the disciples' comments and maybe even their doubt. He points them in a different direction very quickly. He says, how many loaves do you have? And they say, seven. And it's as if he wants them to focus on whatever it is that they have rather than what they don't have. Reminds me of a rather silly movie with a silly title that I once watched. It was called Dumb and Dumber. And there's this goofy guy, and he just really wants to date this girl who's way above his pay grade, a lot. And so he's still hopeful, and finally she just realizes that she has to give it to him straight. And so she says, you know, you have 1 in 1,000 chances of ever dating me. And the guy, of course, with a goofy grin on his face says, oh, so I do have a chance. And it seems in this situation that Jesus is taking that kind of perspective, that when it comes to demonstrating God's compassion to people in need, Jesus calls his followers to focus on the resources they do have rather than on the ones that they don't have. And it's clear, at least from Jesus' perspective, that whatever people bring to God in faith, God will multiply somehow, sometimes beyond what you'd ever expect or imagine. And so just as Jesus had done in the text, of course, a few chapters before, maybe a few weeks before, with the feeding of the 5,000, he ends up taking the bread that is on hand, and everyone is able to eat until they're completely satisfied. In fact, there's so much food left over that it says the disciples go around and pick up baskets full afterward. And we don't even hear about fish when Jesus is asking, hey, what did you bring? And yet somehow fish show up, and then there's a fish course served. And those two Jesus prays over, and they get distributed. And then even those come back in baskets. You see, it's very easy to think that we don't have enough to go around when we're only focused on our own needs or the little that we have. But when we begin to look upward and we begin to think about the resources that God has on hand, suddenly we discover that there's a lot more than we had anticipated. What comes next truly is a little bit surprising, especially if you're knowledgeable about the Gospel of Mark and the preceding chapters. The Pharisees show up in Dalmanutha, which is just north of Tiberias on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And they demand a sign from Jesus, a sign from heaven. Not that they want to help anyone, mind you, but they do it to test Jesus. And it's very strange at this point that they're looking for a sign, because it's not like they haven't seen a whole bunch of other signs from Jesus and his disciples in the months before this, because he teaches in synagogues quite openly, and he goes into people's homes, and he's out on the streets, and he touches people, and he heals people and restores them to life. He's repeatedly demonstrating God's generosity and grace. So it gives us a clue as we read this. It thinks, oh, the Pharisees actually aren't authentically looking for a sign, at least not one that Jesus has to give. And if we think back to chapter 3 of Mark, we see Jesus actually healing a man with a withered hand, but he's doing it on the Sabbath day, which is the day of rest. And the Pharisees are there, and you're wondering, will it make these religious leaders happy? And they're not happy whatsoever. It seems like they had forgotten that the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath, or maybe they hadn't heard Jesus teach that quite yet. But the text says there, the Pharisees race out of the synagogue and immediately begin to conspire with the Herodians, the political powers of the day, on how to destroy Jesus. Even so, Jesus invites and beckons these religious leaders of his time to open their eyes to the new thing that God is doing in and through him. And he welcomes and invites a lot of other people too. He parties with tax collectors, and he touches leopards, and he hangs out with prostitutes, and yes, we see he even heals on the Sabbath. Now, all of these acts are supposed to make a rabbi or a teacher or a religious person even unclean. But Jesus isn't concerned about being unclean nearly as much as he is about being useful to God. That's his primary concern. And so seeing that he's getting nowhere in this confrontation with the Pharisees, the text says he sighs deeply in his spirit. He gets in the boat and he crosses the sea with his disciples. And then we encounter the most mystifying part of the whole passage. If the Pharisees are in active opposition to Jesus, the disciples seem to be struggling just to understand what he's saying at a basic level. They're there in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and they have one loaf of bread with them. And apparently we read that Jesus is overhearing their conversation, and he can tell that they're worried about forgetting to bring enough bread for the journey. And so he makes this very strange comment. It seems out of place to me. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod. And the disciples think that he's talking about physical bread, so they say to one another, "It's because we have no bread." But if we've read the text, we know that that can't be the case, especially if you're putting yourself in their shoes, and you think of what they've already seen Jesus do and teach. And so what does Jesus do? Maybe he's an engineer. He walks them through the math again, like that's going to somehow convince them. But he reminds them of how many baskets full of food they had left over when he fed the crowd of the 5,000, and how many baskets full they had left over when they fed the crowd of 4,000. It's as if he's saying, "You guys, with one loaf of bread in this boat, which you already know you have, you already have so many loaves of bread per person, far more than you had in those situations. So stop worrying about your bread. The comment I just made is about your faith." So Jesus gives this strange warning about yeast to alert them to the threats that they will have in their faith, that they'll surely encounter in the days ahead. Now, I noticed watching my grandfather that when you bake bread, it takes just a little pinch of yeast to make the dough rise. And you start out with a lump of flour and water and you mix it all together. But if that's all there is, and it just is a gooey mass of dough and it's not useful for anything. But if you put just a pinch of yeast in it, it doesn't take very much. It grows into something that's delicious and nurturing. Jesus is saying in this very strange comment that he makes on this boat that faith and unfaith, they both have power. Faith gives life, but unfaith robs you of it. An open attitude to God where you're looking for what God can do with the resources that you have on hand, or learning new things about what really matters to God and what doesn't matter to God, is like good yeast that makes delicious bread. It transforms just a little bit of trust into something that can bring healing and sustenance to everyone around you. Trusting that God will sustain you when you serve in a way that reflects God's grace and mercy to others is like good yeast that spreads far more than what you originally anticipated. On the other hand, unfaith, or thinking you have a monopoly on reality, as the Pharisees did, squeezes out room for God to work or for you to learn new truths. And just a little bit of that posture and that attitude corrupts everything. In the case of the Pharisees, they tend to think that everyone should believe exactly and behave exactly the way they do. And that's what's truly and only pleasing to God. So they're constantly preoccupied with who's in and with who's out, who deserves forgiveness and who doesn't, who deserves healing and who doesn't. And thus, that encounter we saw with the man in his withered hand in the synagogue. And then in the case of Herod, I mean, talking about a monopoly, this is more a monopoly in political power. Herod's free to exercise his own capricious form of justice, if you call it justice. In fact, he beheads John the Baptist merely as a reward to a young girl for dancing so pleasingly at one of his banquets. And so what we find is that unrestrained legalism in the religious realm, or unchecked power in the political realm, they can be addicting and they can just drive you from the inside out. But if godly people don't take a stand against them, they can also turn out deadly. If you're like me, your heart is heavy over the religious and political polarization we've seen in our society these past several years, as well as the many acts of violence that polarization has led to. And what I think that we're invited to do, and again from this scripture, is to see how people of good faith in all our diversity can model for the rest of the world how to be a reconciling influence on creation. I think that's one of our highest callings. When Jesus warns his disciples about the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, he's saying, the fact that you're preoccupied with the number of loaves we have in this boat, after all that we've done together, tells me that you're still thinking like them. Stop it. Stop doing it. It doesn't matter if you have one loaf of bread with you in this boat or 100, you have me. And I'm bread enough for everyone. My way is bread enough for everyone. I've seen this play out in so many ministries of our presbytery in the, I guess it's almost 30 years I've been a pastor or executive in this presbytery. One after another, and just recently, there was a church meeting not too many blocks down the road at a community center, and the pastor just happened to be a Presbyterian from East Africa. And so he reached out. He was quite lonely at the time. And that little flock has gone from that community center over to First Presbyterian Church of Santa Ana, where they made a home for those immigrants. That was a tough move for them. And then another church up here, St. Paul's Presbyterian in Anaheim, a few blocks that way, said, no, you know, come over here and share this space as well. And now that church, and I remember us as a presbytery for 17 years, drilling water wells and opening up medical clinics and doing all those things. And now we have about 130 people from East Africa, sisters and brothers in faith, worshiping every weekend over there. It's like the world came to us. We went to them, but now it's come to us. And then I think of the Shower Plus ministry that's over here in Garden Grove, and other congregations have kind of jumped in where they needed help. And so they started just looking around, a small congregation saying, what can we do to change this neighborhood? And they noticed the people experiencing homelessness out on their streets. And they said, you know what? We have showers here. Let's invite them in for a shower. And that transformed into offering them coffee, then hot food, then bags of lunch to go. And then they decided, you know what? We could buy some washing machines, and we'll help wash their clothes for them. And so one thing led to another. And this little church is now making an impact, not only on the people experiencing homelessness there, but throughout our whole presbytery, these 46 congregations, to understand what it's like to be in that spot in your life. And then I think of the 10 congregations and the McFadden 5 project, where last year we completed 5 new homes. And here you have parents of these families working multiple jobs, but they still can't afford rent. And then these 10 congregations from our presbytery partnering together and saying, we can do this together. We can make a difference. And now to see those keys being handed over to them and them having their own homes. And it's kind of sent their life on a different trajectory. And it's by opening up your mind of the resources of God all around you and the resources of the people around you. And Jesus is saying, this is what it's like to have faith in God. It's a multiplying, expanding way of living your life. And whenever you start slipping backwards, we need our friends to help catch us. Or we need to be reminded, no, that's the way of the Pharisees. That's the way of Herod. That's unfaith. I need to turn the other way. I need to go back. And God reveals his power again and again. So the invitation to you and me today is, what are you going to be leavened by? Are you going to be leavened by unfaith, or are you going to be leavened by faith? Are you going to be leavened by all the amazing things that God can do with generosity and hospitality and forgiveness and kindness? Or are you going to be somehow leavened by something else, scarcity and anxiety and worry? Jesus is saying, you may have one loaf of bread in the boat with you, but one loaf is enough. Amen.